Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Who has two thumbs and gets to tell y'all to pay your taxes this morning? This guy. And that is the probably the least controversial thing about this passage in our world today. This is a difficult subject, not just because it's about the government, but because of the world where we live. Not many of us have the confidence in our government, maybe the generations past did. A recent Pew poll found that 61% of Americans say that significant changes need to be made in the fundamental design and structure of the United States government. 61% said something fundamental needs to change about our government. Only 3% said that they have a great deal of confidence that elected officials will act in the public's best interest. Only 3% say they have great confidence of that. Uncertainty, I guess we should say, is mainly directed toward the federal government. 67% of Americans have a favorable opinion of their local government. 35% of Americans have a favorable opinion of the federal government. So we live in difficult times. I wonder about our future. 89%. Of high school and college students, 89% of high school and college students said that they would not consider running for political office. 89%. What are we going to do for our government leaders in the future? I mean, something's got to change. Some people's minds have to change. By the way, I think the percentage is about the same for the number of people who say they would not be a pastor. So... maybe a little higher, I don't know. And we're so politicized. We're in our camps, as you know. If you've been on social media lately, you know that people care about politics a great deal. People care about what their government is or isn't doing. And you can see that we've kind of migrated to polls, to sides. And 67% of Americans say that their side is losing more than winning. And so it's not a great time, PR-wise, for the government, in particular the federal government. And so when we come to a passage like Romans 13 that says every person must be subject to the ruling authorities, this isn't going to be a touchy-feely message, right? And frankly, it's going to be a message that's going to call you to think. Number one, because we need to think about this. We need to quit feeling. We need to quit reacting by emotion. And we need to do some thinking when it comes to this issue. Number two, not least wise, because Romans 12, this section of Romans that we're in, is calling us to think. And calling us to think differently, and calling us to think in line with the kingdom of God. So hopefully, if nothing else is accomplished this morning, maybe we can think a little bit better when it comes to this issue of government. Not to mention that Romans 13:1 was invoked not too long ago by one of our government officials to sort of justify something that Americans have pretty much come down on is not what America should be doing. And so, challenging, but hang with me if you would. Paul here in Romans 13, 1 through 7 is telling us, or at least telling the church in Rome, what their attitude and their actions should be toward government. And so, we should glean from this what our attitude, what our actions should be when it comes to government. Now, before we go into this, though, I want you to think with me. Anytime that we read Scripture, there are certain questions, there are certain issues that we need to consider, and sometimes they're unstated, but this morning I want to state them. I want to give us four questions that help us understand this passage, or really any passage of Scripture. And the first question is this. Before we consider any passage of Scripture, unless it's at the very beginning of a book, we need to ask this question. What did the Bible say right before this? We can't just jump into the middle of a passage and say, well, it's saying this, and think that we got the... This is a letter, and Paul, when he wrote this letter, didn't put chapter 13. We did that later so that we could help find it when we're in situations like this. So I don't say something like, turn to about 75% through Romans. I can say Romans 13, and we can all go, okay, here we are. But Paul did not put 13 as he's writing this letter. He's just writing a letter. And so also, Paul's not just giving us random thoughts. He's not just sitting somewhere in an ivory tower going, now I think I'll tell them what I think about government. No, he's not doing that. He's writing a letter to a specific congregation because they're facing certain issues, and so Paul wants to address those issues. And so we have to keep in mind the context. And one way we do that is to ask the question, what did Paul just say? What did the Bible just say? It will help us understand where Paul's coming from. What did Paul just say? He just told us, don't take revenge. Don't take revenge on your enemies. Leave room, he says, for God's wrath. And so one thing that Paul wants to get across in Romans 13, 1 to 7 is that we can understand that one way that God exercises God's wrath when God's people or any people are wronged is through the government. If you are wronged, Paul says, don't take revenge yourself. But one method, one way that God uses on this green earth to take vengeance is through the government. It's the old people's court. Don't take matters into your own hands. You what? Take them to court, right? Because these are the authorized people that God has put in this world so that we don't take matters into our own hands. And that may sound awful to you. It may sound awful to you that God has a means of taking vengeance on people. If that does sound awful to you, chances are your house hasn't been robbed lately. Someone you loved hasn't been hurt or killed. You haven't been wronged in some kind of way, because if you have been, if someone close to you has been hurt or even killed, if you've been robbed, then you're glad that God has put government on the earth to take vengeance in these situations. You following me? Am I making sense? So what Paul has said right before this helps us understand where he's coming from. He is saying that one purpose of government is that whenever people are wrong, the government can step in and do something about it. The second question that we need to ask is, what does it say here? And the more famous the passage of Scripture, the more it's been garbled. Let's just face it, all right? And so this passage has been used to justify a whole lot. We need to make sure that we read it and hear it for what it's trying to say, what Paul is trying to say here. Every person, he says in verse 1, must be subject to the ruling authorities. There is no authority, you see, except from God. And those that exist have been put in place by God. Now, God is in favor of government. That may be news and it may sound really strange to you, but God is in favor of government. God has put government in place. Some people think that good government is an oxymoron, kind of like terribly good. Those two words don't go together. You know, there's no such thing as good government, and that's just not true. Government is like any other gift of God. Is sex good or bad, for example? It is good. It is from God. But sex can be horribly misused and become a bad thing when people abuse it. Is food good or bad? Now, I'm really going to start meddling here, and y'all are looking at me like y'all don't answer the question, all right? Is food good or bad? Food is good. Food comes from God. It's here to nourish us, but we can use it in a way that's not so good. And so good gifts from God, just because they're misused, don't become bad in that case. They're still good. We've just misused them. Government is good. Can government be misused? Have you been on social media? A lot of you believe the government is being misused even today. Yes, it can be, but that doesn't make the institution itself bad. It means that, hello, we got a sin problem and there are people involved in the government. So of course it can be misused. But in principle, government is given to us by God as a good thing. Now, some people think Paul is very crazy for writing this, or they think that Paul's kind of gotten gung-ho here because there's just come a new emperor, a new Roman emperor on the scene. You may have heard of him. His name is Nero. And some people say, how in the world? Because if you know anything about Nero, you know, he fiddled while Rome burned. It's probably not completely true, but it's close to the truth. If tradition is correct, Nero, the new emperor, is going to be the one who beheads Paul for his faith in Jesus. But still, Paul says, government's good. Yeah, it is. There are bad folks who get a hold of government, but government still, in principle, is given by God. And for one reason, to bring vengeance whenever folks are wronged. As a result, anyone who rebels against authority is resisting what God has set up, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terrors for people who do good, but only for people who do evil. And we know that that's not always the case. That's just a general principle. But sometimes, in some situations, people who are in places of authority do hold terror for those who are innocent. And in those cases, they're operating outside the will of God. And they're not doing good, and they should be held accountable. But generally speaking, the folks who are in charge are there to make sure that right is upheld and wrong is not. If you want to have no fear of the ruling power, do what is good, and it will praise you. If it is God's servant, you see, for you and your good. That word there, God's servant, you know what the Greek word is there that Paul is using? It's God's servant. Diakonos. We get the English word deacon. The government official is God's deacon. Okay, let me just put this out there. This unhealthy notion that government and faith are supposed to be separate, that you're not supposed to exercise your faith if you're serving in government, that there's secular government and there's, you know, the church and spiritual things over here, is just not biblical. It's not the way the ancient world would have looked at things just in general, and it's certainly not the way the New Testament looks at things. Paul looks at government officials as servants of God. We still see this carried out in some places in our world. What do they call the person who's in charge of the UK? The prime what? Minister, absolutely. So some people still look at it this way. And frankly, friends, I've said to you before, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to the ministry. And if you're a believer who's in a government position, guess what your ministry is, at least partly. This idea that we should keep them separate is not biblical, and Paul shows it here. If you do evil, be afraid. The sword it carries is no empty gesture. It's got the power, Paul says, so stay in line. It's God's servant. Verse 5, that is why it is necessary to submit, not only to avoid punishment, but because of conscience. You do what your conscience says because you know that God has set up government. That, too, is why you pay taxes. The officials in question are God's ministers. Different word here, God's ministers. Liturgos is the Greek word here. We get the English word liturgy. But it's a very worshipful word here. It's a priestly word. Paul calls them deacons and he calls them priests. Paul has a high view of these folks in authority, even if they aren't necessarily, they aren't even Christians at this point, most of them that he's talking about. So pay each of them what is owed, tribute to those who collect it, revenue to those who collect it, respect to those who should be respected, honor the people one ought to honor. Give them respect, give them honor. If they deserve it, they get it. We give it to them. Pay what they're owed, tribute, revenue, taxes. Our taxes go to support the government. Our taxes go to support people in government. We should pay them, Paul says. So very positive picture here in Romans. Submit to the authority. Stay in line. Don't get out of line or you will be punished, Paul says. And so there it is. This is how we should treat the government. This is what the Bible says, right? Well, it's one thing the Bible says. The third question that I want us to ask is, we'll put off the fourth one. Let's ask the third question first. Why does it say that here? Why such a positive picture here? What's Paul trying to get across here? Why is he writing this advice here to Rome? Again, I tell you, Paul's not just saying, I'm going to tell you everything that you need to know about the government. There's a reason he's writing to this church in Rome this advice. We got to keep this in mind. Why does Paul say this here? We got to keep in mind, friends, that certain commands in Scripture are given at certain times for certain reasons. And they may rub us the wrong way, and it could be because we're not keeping in mind when they're given and the context they're given. Sometimes commands in Scripture, and you got to be careful on this, are given at a certain time, a certain place, and it may be a different command that we might get from Paul in another time, in another place. And we're going to get more of that in a minute. Sometimes the commands are for a certain time, a certain place. Have you ever been on an airplane and you're about to take off and the flight attendants come to the front of the airplane or at least at intervals down the aisle, and what do? They tell you everything you need to know about flying on an airplane. They tell you how to buckle a seatbelt. If you've never had practice with that in real life, you know, in the words of Jerry Seinfeld. But one interesting thing that the flight attendant will tell you is, and this is, especially if it's your first time flying, this really gets your attention. In the event that we lose pressure in the cabin, masks will drop down. And then you're like, wait, what did she, oxygen masks will drop down. And the flight attendant will tell you how to put the mask on. And the flight attendant will say something interesting. The flight attendant will say, parents, don't put the mask on your child. Put your mask on first. Which sounds really horrible, doesn't it? If you're just taking it, if that's the only command. Why do they say that, by the way? They used to say mothers. I don't know if you remember that, but they used to only say mothers. Because they knew that the first instinct of a mother, when that mask comes down, and the mother knows immediately, everybody on this plane needs oxygen, the first thing the mother is going to do is what? Take care of their child. Then I guess the airlines figured, well, maybe fathers care about their children too. So we'll start saying, parents, thanks for that. Anyway. The instinct of the parent is going to be first to make sure that their child has oxygen. Now, why would the flight attendant say, take care of yourself first? Because you may get the mask on your child and then you pass out because you don't have oxygen. And everybody knows that child isn't going to put the mask on you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I didn't mean to go there. The command in the moment is take care of yourself first. And that's the command that's needed in the moment. It may sound harsh, don't take care of your child. But in the moment, that is what the command needs to say. Sometimes Scripture gives us a command for the moment. It's not a command for all time, everywhere. The command is, this is what you need to hear at this time, at this place. In another set of circumstances, the command you may need to hear may be something different. So we can't take, especially in letters, friends, we can't rip something out and say, this is the command for all time. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, this is the command for now. And the command for now is respect the authorities. Now, why is Paul saying this to the Romans? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. Jesus had a lot to say about not taking revenge on the Romans. Jesus had a lot to say about my mission is not to start a revolution, not what you think it is anyway. My mission as Messiah is why Jesus was so, I think, so reluctant to take on that title of Messiah, because people had this idea of this military leader who was going to show up and was going to drive the Romans out, and Jesus didn't want to go there. In fact, Jesus kept preaching the message of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I say love your enemies. Jesus said, somebody forces you to go a mile with them, what do? You go two miles. Why is Jesus even talking about that? Because the Roman soldiers had the right to make anybody they wanted to carry something for them for a mile. And Jesus says, don't even get upset about that. Don't get mad because this Roman is making you carry their stuff. In fact, you go another mile. You go the extra mile with them. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, the person who hears my words is like a person who builds their house on a rock. Their house is going to stand. What would the Jewish people have thought of whenever they heard Jesus talking about a house on a rock? It's the temple. Jesus says, the one who doesn't follow my words, you know, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many people are going to go the way that's popular, the way stand and fight up against the Romans. We're going to have another revolution. And Jesus says, that's not what's happening here. Put your sword away, Peter. He says to Pilate, if I wanted to, I could. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would stand up and fight for me. But that's not the way my kingdom rolls. Jesus looks around at the stones of the temple and says, you see these, they're all going to fall down because people claiming to be fighting for God are going to fight for this place and they're going to be wiped out. Jesus took a lot of his time in his teaching to say, we are not going to stand up in military ways against the Roman Empire. When Paul is writing this letter, we got about a decade to go before this all comes to a head. Jesus predicts that this temple is going to be destroyed. It's about a decade away whenever Paul writes this. There are going to be false prophets, false messiahs. Jesus talks about, I am he, I am he. Don't listen to them. People standing up saying, I will lead the charge. I will lead the revolution. And the whole time Jesus is saying, that's not the way. Mine is the way of peace. I think Paul, writing to this church in the capital of the Roman world, is saying, look, guys, that's not the way God's people roll. We aren't called to stand up and start a military revolution against this government. This is not the way God's kingdom will come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul is carrying on the teaching of Jesus. This is not the way. Violent revolution is not the way. We honor, we respect, we obey. I also want you to notice, though, and I didn't say this before, but Paul gives Caesar a little bit of a demotion here, speaking of what the text actually says. In verse 1, when he says, every person must be subject to the ruling authority, there is no authority, you see, except from God. And so we kind of read this and we go, oh, that's really strong. What if it's a president I don't particularly care for? Is that one ordained by God? You know, that's strong language. But, you know, in the day, Paul has just given Caesar a demotion because Caesar thinks he is divine. Augustus Caesar had coins that went around that said, son of God. And Paul's just said, no. Caesar's not son of God. Caesar's appointed by the God of all creation. And so what we read as a, you know, strong statement may not be nearly as strong as we think it is. Fourth question, though. Not only do we ask, what does the Bible say? But we need to ask, what else does the Bible say? This is not the only place that we get our information for how Christians are supposed to react to the government. True, Paul says, every person must be subject, give honor, give authority. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, honor the emperor. But I submit to you, friends, that we not only pay attention to the commands of Scripture, but we also pay attention to the stories of Scripture. And we see how people actually reacted and interacted with the government in their day. I've heard people say, Romans 13, 1-7, you should never speak anything negative about any government official. Text says it. That proves it. If you speak against the government, you're violating Romans 13, 1-7. Well, if Romans 13, 1-7 was all we have. But we also have the example of Jesus, who one day people came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, you got to get out of here. Herod's trying to kill you. And you remember how Jesus responded? You go tell that fox. Thus and such. Question for you. Do you think fox was a compliment or not? It was not, because Jesus is about to refer to God's people as, or the people of Jerusalem as hen, as chicks, and he's the hen, wants to gather them up for their protection. What does a fox do to chicks? Yeah, this is not a compliment when Jesus says, you go tell that fox. So when there's somebody in a government position who's doing what they're not supposed to be doing, Jesus has no problem saying, you go tell that fox. Jesus stands before Pilate and says, you wouldn't have any authority if it weren't given to you by God. The apostles, after they're arrested and the government authorities tell them, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. They say to them, do you remember? Not once, but twice. You decide, is it better to obey God or people? Because we got to obey God. What about our dear friend Paul here? Our dear friend Paul, who says, submit, honor, be nice. It's, I mean, it just sounds like. Have you read the story in Acts chapter 16? I'm sure if you've been around church long, you've heard echoes of this story at least. You remember the story where Paul and Silas are in Philippi, I believe, and they are they're preaching the gospel. They get in trouble. The Roman authorities show up, big and bad, and they just take Paul and Silas and just beat them to a pulp, throw them in prison. You remember that story? And then they're stuck in prison, and you know, they're sore, they've been beaten. They stay up all night, they're singing hymns in the jail. There's an earthquake, yada, yada. You remember the jailer comes to Jesus. Interesting thing at the end of that story. The jailer, his whole family, they're converted. Anyway, somehow, some way, the city leaders send word to the jailer, to Paul, and they say, just go. Just get out of here. Just go. And you remember how Paul responds to that? No way. They beat a Roman citizen, which was a no-no. And they could be terribly, terribly disciplined for doing that. Paul says, we're not just going to sneak out of town. You go tell them that we want a public apology, and we want them to come themselves and escort us out. They beat a Roman citizen. They're not getting away with that. So guess what they did? They came, they gave Paul a public apology, and they escorted them out of jail themselves. And then Paul didn't even leave. He went to the house of the disciples there and strengthened them a little bit more. And then he left. I'm going to leave on my own good time. So Paul, who says, submit. Give honor. In this situation, because he was wronged, and because he knew that if it set a precedent, if they're going to do this to him, what are they going to do to the Christians still left in the town? Paul stands up for what is right. Paul stands up for the disciples who are left there in the town. And Paul says, no. I'm going to stand up to these government officials. So you're hearing what else Scripture has to say? What Paul is doing here in Romans 13 and in what he practices, and really what Peter, John, what Jesus are doing, is what the Old Testament prophets taught them to do. You remember the story of Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. This is what they did. They were respectful. They were extremely respectful to the people in charge. But when it came to right and wrong, when it came for standing up to their faith, for their faith, when it came what they needed to do to be faithful believers, they did not back down. They stood up to those in authority. They spoke the truth, always respectfully, but they always spoke the truth. This is what Scripture tells us to do. Respect those in authority, but when right and wrong is at stake, when people are at stake, we stand up for what is right. So what can we learn from this? I'm going to give you just a few principles here. Bear with me if you would. Number one, first and foremost, and this is the umbrella over everything else I'm going to say, make certain that your allegiance is first and foremost to the kingdom of God. Your allegiance is first and foremost to the kingdom of God. No matter what Scripture teaches us with respect to government leaders, Scripture most definitely teaches us that the kingdom of God is higher than any government on this earth. Well, how do we do that? Well, number one, leave vengeance to the proper authorities. Don't take matters in your own hands. I heard a story just this week of a guy down in Houston who blamed a doctor for killing his mom, and after 20 years, he goes and kills the doctor, apparently. I mean, don't do that. I mean, there's a reason we have courts. There's a reason we have police. We leave it to them. Number two, and this may sound weird, but bear with me. Say no to anarchy. Government is good. No government is bad. Sometimes even a bad government, most of the time, even a bad government is better than no government. Think of the Old West days when all you had to, you had to hope that Clint Eastwood came riding in to do just, that's not a good situation. It makes a good movie, but it's a terrible way to live. You know, I think about the Iraq situation when there was probably nobody, very few people on the face of the planet believed that Saddam Hussein should have been in power, should have stayed in power. But the problem was, whenever he was removed, there wasn't anything left to take his place, and anarchy just reigned. I mean, even, is it possible? It's better for even a government run by Saddam Hussein to be there than no government? I mean, no government is awful. And people throw it around flippantly, I wish there was no government. No, you don't. Say no to anarchy. Number three, ditch the unhealthy divide between church and politics. It's true that government should not sponsor any church. It's true that government should not take positions when it comes to church, religion, these kinds of things. But everything we do, friends, is spiritual. Everything. When you ride a skateboard down the middle of the street chewing gum, it is a spiritual thing. We are spiritual beings. And so it's impossible to say, well, when it comes to politics, we just kind of turn that side of our life off. We don't. And what Scripture teaches us is that we give respect to authority, but whenever it comes to standing up for right and wrong, whenever it comes to standing up for people, we stand up for people. We stand up for what's right. We speak the truth. I've been reading a book called For the Soul of the People by Victoria Barnett. It's telling the story of the confessing church, or really the church in general during Nazi Germany. And what she found was people look back at that situation, and please hear me, I'm not saying that America right now is Nazi Germany. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying how things could get to that point. And looking back, the Christians who were a part of Germany when Adolf Hitler rose to power, one reason why the church just kind of stood to the side and let it happen was because they adopted the theology of Martin Luther, who believed in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, and that the church handled church things and the government handled government things, and you don't mix those two. And so when things started happening with Hitler and the Nazis, the church said, it's not our job. It's not our business. We handle the church things, which is just utter baloney. and we can see the kind of things that that leads to. You know, we can't talk about the kingdom of God without getting political. It's the kingdom of God. We can't stand for the kingdom of God without getting political. It's the kingdom of God. It is a cop-out. It is bad theology to say we need to keep those two things separate. No way, no way. Number four, obey laws, pay taxes, be a good citizen. Clear enough? This is the way God's people act. You know, we're good citizens. We should be a joy for our mayor, our city council. We should be a joy for our governor. We should be a joy for our president. Christians should have that kind of a reputation. Number five, when it comes to government, avoid either extreme. Some people hang out in the government can do no wrong camp, and some people hang out in the government can do no right camp. Don't be in either one, okay? Don't be in either one when it comes to your political party. If you're a Republican, please don't think that Republicans can do no wrong. If you're a Democrat, please don't think that Democrats can do no wrong. If you think your political party can do no wrong, that is idolatry. Because only God can do no wrong. And you have just made your political party God. In fact, if there's nothing you disagree with your political party about, you need to repent of idolatry. Is that strong enough? When it comes to people in uniform, either extreme here is out of place. Because a person's in uniform, they can do no wrong. What? Because a person's in uniform, they can do no right. What? Neither is okay. If a person in uniform does something wrong, we need to call it for what it is. We need to stand for what is right. And we don't need to act like that just because they have a uniform on, whatever they did must have been okay. If there's evidence around that somebody in a uniform mistreated somebody, then we don't need to, I back the blue. Wait a minute. We back the kingdom of God. We stand for what is right. Anytime we get to the point where anybody can do no wrong, we are practicing idolatry, and we need to repent. Number six, keep government leaders accountable. How do we do this? How do we avoid these two extremes? We keep government leaders accountable. We do that by how we vote. We do this by how we talk. And then number seven, we honor government leaders appropriately. You see the balance here? We keep them accountable. We honor them. And this is the way we avoid those two extremes. Nobody gets a pass, but nobody gets scorned just because they work for the government or wear a uniform. And then number eight, in everything, love. This is how Paul starts off this discussion of how Christians are to act in Romans 12. It's how he's going to end it up next week when we come back together. Friends, I know it's politics, but we're still called to love one another in politics. We're still called to love one another when it comes to government. Did what you say pass the WWJD test? Would Jesus have said it? Would Jesus have said it that way? These tests still apply, even though it's politics and we're so emotional and we're so invested and we're so fearful sometimes, but still in all things we love because we belong to the kingdom of God. Well, I've given you eight suggestions here. There's no way you can take all eight and do them. You know, I'm going to do all eight this week. Just pick one. Pick one that stood out to you from what I... Pick one and make a plan. Make a plan of how can I show my allegiance to the kingdom of God when it comes to this. This week, maybe it's, you know what, I've had a bad attitude toward the government. I'm going to pick up a card and I'm going to write a thank you note to. Or you know what, when I get on social media, I'm going to be more civil. No, strike that. When I get on social media, I'm going to be more loving. Pick one thing to do. Pick one thing to do that as a believer, you will bring light, you will bring hope, you will shine your light to a weary world that's so losing hope and so filling up with despair. God calls us as members, as subjects of the kingdom of God, to be bearers of His light. How does God want you to be a light in your world this week?